Join me in prayer. Lord, as we quiet our hearts, as we quiet our minds, as we quiet ourselves, Lord, we offer ourselves up to you. And we ask that throughout all of this worship, and especially in these next few moments, that Holy Spirit, you will help us to open ourselves to the ways that you desire to speak to us and meet us in this place. May these scriptures that we read and hear become alive to us. May these words be your words. May they land upon our hearts and continue our transformation as we move into your likeness. And we ask all this in Jesus' bold name. Amen. I'll be reading from James chapter 5. Verses 13 through 20. I invite you to turn and join me and follow those verses with me. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, many of you know that I've made this offer to you that as you have questions arise about your faith and life and our contextual, like living in the world and our culture and our context and how to navigate those things, that I invite you to send me those questions. And I've left several Sundays open this fall, where I just want to address some of those questions and help make this faith journey of ours practical as we try to live it out in our day-to-day lives. Well, this is the first Sunday that I want to take one of your questions and address it. And the question came to me in this form. Do our prayers change outcomes? Do our prayers change outcomes? And there are a few kind of notes written alongside that. Underlying that was just the sense of, I've prayed. I've prayed for people, I've prayed for situations, I've prayed for others, and I just sensed that there was this feeling of those prayers have gone unanswered. And so this question's coming out of this place of frustration, I think. Didn't say that, but that's my sense of it, and disappointment. And really wondering, has this changed anything? The fact that I've prayed, has it changed anything? This is a great question. It's one that I believe many of us ask. It's a question I've asked, a question I wondered about. And for this reason, because if the answer to that is yes, if our prayers do change outcomes, then why don't they always seem to change outcomes? But if the answer is no, they don't change outcomes, then what's the point? And if the question, or if the answer to the question is maybe, sometimes they do, sometimes they don't, well, that seems like some shifting sand that we're trying to stand upon. Now, like many questions, there are a lot of underlying theological questions. And to be honest with you, Monday morning when I really started to kind of wrestle with this, this temptation came to me that I was going to lay out all of those theological questions and I was going to give you all kinds of good theological answers. In fact, what I really want to do is to put all this stuff together in a nice, neat package. It'll look pretty, maybe even wrap it and put a bow on it and give it back to you as a gift and say, here it is. Here's the answer. It's nice, tidy, neat, and pretty. But like a lot of things, this typically doesn't work like that. There's a certain level of mystery in the faith, and there's certainly a level of mystery among this question. And so as I approach it this morning, my hope is this, that I'll offer you some things to consider around this question, that those considerations will be biblical, and that we will have some practical ways to move forward as we leave here wrestling with this issue of prayer and outcomes and its effectiveness today. Now, there are difficult struggles in life. There are trials. There are hard circumstances. And so one of the things that I really want us to try to do this morning is to not look at this as a theological question. But as you consider this question, as we look at the scriptures, as we work through this morning, I encourage you to put names to this question. Put the faces of the people in your lives that you know are struggling to this question. Whether it be your spouses or your children or your friends, members of this congregation and our community, the issues going on around the world, it's those things that I invite you to place upon your mind as we enter into this question, so that it not become this theological discussion, but it becomes a way that we can consider our ministry in the world and how we come alongside one another in the midst of these difficulties. This passage we looked at from the letter James begins with this call to prayer. Are any among you suffering? You should pray. Cheerful, sing songs of praise. Sick, call the elders, have them pray over you, anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. It's kind of like this summary statement. In the bad times, when things aren't going well, pray. When things are going well and you feel joy in your life, sing praises to God. Bring to the Lord the good, the bad, the ugly. The positive feelings, the negative feelings, the joys, the concerns. The call to us in this is to bring it all to the Lord. And then for those of you who are sick, call the elders for prayer. Now, this anointing with oil, especially in that culture, there was a belief that certain oils carried healing qualities, and there's kind of a resurgence of that right now. I don't know if any of you deal with healing oils and all of that. If you use them, if you buy them, if you sell them, if you make your living doing it. I'm not poo-pooing that. What I would tell you is that in Scripture, this oil, I don't ever think I've used that phrase from the pulpit before. Side note. That these oils in Scripture are symbolic. And while they may have healing components to them, it's the Lord doing the healing. And the oil is a symbol, an outward symbol, of what the Lord's doing inwardly, of what the Lord's doing on the inside. And yet, we're called in times of sickness to invite the elders in to pray for us, to reach out to a group of spiritual leaders and say, come, anoint with oil, pray for us, and pray in the name of Jesus, affirming again that it's the power in the name, that it's Jesus who's the one who's doing the healing. It's all done in and through Jesus. Now, this is a ministry of the church that we've lived into here. It's a ministry that I would tell you we will live into, that we want to live into. And so if there's times when you're wrestling with things, I invite you to live into this scripture. Call the church. Ask our elders to come and anoint you with oil and to pray over you. Because something happens in that prayer. Something happens in that prayer. I'll say more about that. He goes on to say the prayer of the faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise them up. Anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. So confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. Now, some commentaries that I read said that the language that is started to be used here is intentionally ambiguous. All right, so it says that it will save the sick, but it doesn't say necessarily how. It says that they will be raised up, but it doesn't necessarily say what that means. It leads us to believe that all of this, as we consider this question of prayer and outcomes, could be referring to more than just the physical illness itself. In fact, it makes that connection right away. Your sins will be forgiven. So here we're talking about prayer. In our minds, we're talking about sickness. We're talking about physical healing. And then all of a sudden, it starts talking about sins and forgiveness. It's like, wait a minute, we just made this connection, this leap, from our need for physical healing to our need for spiritual, and I would say emotional and relational healing as well. Now, it's true that in that culture especially, that there was a belief and a connection between sickness and sinfulness. And we saw this with Jesus and the disciples. They're following Jesus. They see a blind man. Who sinned that this guy was born blind? It was an underlying belief that they had, that where there was sickness, there was an underlying root of sin. So we may ask ourselves today, is this something that's true? If I'm sick, I've had this cold for 2 weeks now, and counting, it sounds like, feels like. So does that directly mean that there's a sin in my life that I need to consider and take to the Lord? Oh, maybe. We cannot emphatically say, yes, every time you are sick, it's because of sin. But we can't also make the leap and say, you know, there's never a connection between our sickness and our sinfulness. In other words, there may be ways that the Lord's using this situation in our life to point our attention to something in our life that needs to be corrected and realigned to the Lord. So we want to leave that open. Is it sometimes true? Yes. Is it always true? No. But what we begin to see in these passages is that health and wholeness have to do with much more than just our physical being and our physical health. Therefore, another one of these therefores, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Another ambiguous healed. Doesn't say physically healed, doesn't say spiritually healed, doesn't say emotionally or relationally healed. But notice in this the role of the community. It doesn't say confess your sins to God. It says confess your sins to one another. It says pray for one another. Those of us who have been rooted in the Protestant tradition oftentimes look at the Catholic faith and say, oh, they do this confession thing. They go and they confess their sins to the priest. And a lot of times when we're talking about that, we see that in a negative sense. But we oftentimes go too far on the other side and say, I don't need a priest. I just take my stuff to the Lord. And we forget what James is telling us. It's like, actually, there's something that happens in the healing process when you confess your sins to one another. When you have a few safe people in your life that you can open yourself and be vulnerable with and confess your sins. There's something that happens in that that moves us towards healing. I hear often, you know, we need to have more small groups. What can we do to get more small groups? Well, here's a great small group idea for you. You can implement this today before you leave. Find 3 or 4 people that you believe are safe, that can hold confidentiality, commit to one another to meet on a regular basis, and do 2 things. Confess sins to one another and pray for one another. And the Lord will lead you into a greater place of healing and wholeness. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. And then it goes on and uses this illustration from Elijah's life. Let's talk first about the prayer of the righteous. Because if I'm one asking this question, if I've been praying for a situation and I don't see an outcome, I don't see a change, I don't feel like this prayer is being effective, and I read the prayer of the righteous, what could I easily say or easily consider? I'm not righteous. Well, clearly, I'm not a righteous person if my prayer is not being answered. And yet, we're reminded time and time again in Scripture that those of us who have come to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who are following Christ and have understood our need for Christ in our lives, have come into faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That's why in the parable of the father and the prodigal son, he puts the robe around the son to remind him of who he is. And Jesus has done the same with us, that we are clothed in the robe of Christ's righteousness. And so we are the righteous. And so by being the righteous, we are called and should be committed to prayer. Because the prayer of the righteous, us, is powerful and effective. It's effective. That means it produces something. Something will always happen when we commit ourselves to prayer. Now, does the effective mean that the prayer will always be answered the way we want it to be answered? We have to know at this point that the answer to that question is no. Because too many of us have prayed specific prayers for specific things, and those prayers have not been answered in that specific way. And so I've been thinking a lot about that. And I think this is one of the things that is at the heart of this issue. And this is what I'd really have you consider this morning. That many of us approach God in our prayers with a transactional understanding of our faith. With a transactional understanding of our faith. What in the world does that mean? It means that, like the world we live in, if there's something that we want from God, then we need to give God something so that we get what we want from God in return. Not unlike me walking up to a pop machine, putting a dollar and probably 50 cents in it this day, pushing a button so that I can get a Diet Mountain Dew. I give the machine what it wants, I get back what I want. And a lot of us have viewed our faith in God in the same way. There's a way that God desires for us to live. There's a certain way that God wants us to come to him in prayer. And when we do that, God will give us what we want. When we view our prayer life in this way, and it breaks down, and our prayer doesn't feel effective, and it doesn't seem to have changed an outcome, then what could be the reason behind that? Well, first of all, we can look at ourselves and say, clearly, I'm not giving God what God wants. There's something about this transaction that's falling apart, and it's probably because of me. So maybe I'm not praying enough. Maybe I'm not using the right currency. I'm trying to pray to God in quarters, and God wants dollar bills. And so I need to change how I'm going about this, how I'm going about it, what I'm doing. Perhaps I'm not righteous enough, we've already talked about. And in the midst of all of this, we get caught up in focusing on ourselves, on our technique, on the how-tos. And it easily becomes all about me. Our prayer life becomes about me, and not about the Lord and what the Lord might be doing and how the Lord might be active. Or the flip side of it is, I'm doing my part, God, where are you? Clearly, God is not fair, because I can find some scriptures that say, if I ask, the Father will give. Well, I'm asking, and you're not giving. So you're not fair, or you don't care, or maybe you don't even love us. Maybe you're not even listening, Lord. Maybe you're not even there. Maybe this whole thing's broken down. Maybe all these things that I've believed about you aren't true. And perhaps you're not, even there. This transactional view of the Lord can set us up for a lot of disappointment in life. I don't believe it's what Scripture teaches. I believe that sets us on the wrong path in terms of how we view God and our faith. It pushes us into a works-oriented way of faith where we do things so that the Lord blesses. And this is not the God of Scripture. Now, along these lines, I want you to consider Paul. I think most of us would say Paul is a hero of our faith. All right? He had this pretty incredible transformative experience with Jesus, and his life changed like that. Goes on to be the missionary of all time, has written a big chunk of our New Testament scriptures. If there's anyone who's righteous, wouldn't it be Paul? If there's anyone who would pray prayers that are powerful and effective, would it not be Paul? If there was any sense of transactional basis in the faith, wouldn't Paul be one that would know what to give to the Lord so that he would get back what he needed and wanted? And yet there's a couple things I'd like to point out about Paul and his life. The first is this, and I would have never known this. This was pointed out to me in a commentary. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. There's just this little phrase in Paul's letter. It says, I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. I left one of the followers, one of the teammates, one of the co-laborers back in this city. He could not come with me. Why? Because he was sick. Paul's righteous. Wouldn't his prayers be effective and powerful? Why didn't Paul just say, be healed, and he was healed, and okay, let's go? There was something else, it seems, that was at work there. What about Paul in his own life? His own thorn in the flesh. Did he not pray to the Lord? It says three times. I think that probably means three times a day. Did he not pray to the Lord that this thorn would be removed? Whatever that is in his life, whatever that struggle was. And what was God's answer? No. God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. Paul, righteous Paul, powerful and effective prayers, prays to the Lord to have this removed, and the Lord says, no. But makes this promise, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So what does Paul do in this situation? Or what does God do for Paul in this situation? He responds to that prayer by coming alongside him, by giving him special doses of grace and strength in the midst of the weakness. God works within the relationship that Paul has with the Lord. Now, what I would tell you is that it would be really good for us to not approach God with a transactional view of prayer, but more with a relational view of prayer. That we come to God with our needs and our desires, but we understand that effectiveness then includes how God comes alongside us. That our idea of effectiveness cannot be limited to, has God answered my prayer the way I asked God to answer my prayer? But our perspective must be broadened so that we understand that there's a relational element, there's a physical element, there's a spiritual element, there's an emotional element. And in the midst of all of this, perhaps the most effective way our prayer life can change us, the most effective outcome is the peace that we can experience because of the relationship we have in the Lord, even in the midst of a trial and struggle that does not change. This is what Paul tells us in the letter to Philippians. Do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and petition, come to the Lord. And what? The peace of God will come to you. So what is the promise that we have in regards to our prayers and requests that we can experience the presence of the Lord? Our relationship can be developed. We can grow. There are often outcomes that we don't perceive, that we don't understand, that we don't know, that we may or may not see. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What's this all about? What's this have to do with healing and sickness? In this letter, we're pointed to the eternal / vertical dimension of our relationship with the Lord. And we understand that God's working in all of these circumstances and situations in ways that we may not fully see and comprehend. It's been at least over 12 years ago where a young man who was involved in the ministry I was working with got himself in a difficult situation and was charged with a crime and was going to be going to court to see the outcome, and was scared, had done some things he probably should not have done, but then the accusations that came after that were much more severe than what he believed to have actually happened. What was the truth in all of it? I have no idea. But he wanted prayer. And so this 18-year-old comes into the church building one night, and myself and the pastor and the elders gather together. And we anoint him with oil, and we pray over the situation. I can tell you, from the moment he came into that space to the moment he left, something happened. I can't tell you today what happened at the trial. I have no memory of it. I have no recollection of what happened at the trial. If he was convicted, if he went to jail for a little while, I just don't know. I don't remember. But I remember the way he changed that night when we prayed for him. Because he came as an anxious wreck that could hardly talk. And he left with a sense of peace that I'm not sure he'd ever experienced. And there was a spiritual awakening that happened in his life through that situation. And I believe that the prayer we had for him that night had a big part in that. So did that prayer lead to an outcome? I don't know if it led to the outcome he wanted. He wanted us to pray that this thing would be dropped and that he wouldn't have to go to court and all of that. But I do know that there was an outcome, that prayer was powerful and effective, and it made a change. Kind of back to the original question, when it seems that the outcome isn't changing, what are some practical things we can do? That's the theme this fall, right? Let's make this practical. How do we become a support for that person? Or what if we're the person? How do we continue? Well, here's some ways, just quickly, that I believe we can remain faithful. First of all, continuing to be faithful in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication, for every reason, go to the Lord in prayer, and do this continuously, often. Don't stop. Make our request known. But what I would invite you is to begin to look at that as a relationship builder. I'm going to the Lord in prayer to develop this relationship, to increase the communication I'm having with the Lord. Pray into all dimensions at work in that situation. Not just if the person's sick, pray for physical healing. Pray for the emotional healing. Pray for the spiritual healing. Pray for any relational healing that needs to take place. Pray that God gives them the grace that he gave Paul for the thorn in the flesh. Pray that God shows up in the strength of the Lord in the midst of the circumstances. Pray that God will do the work God desires to do in the midst of the situation. Because sometimes if the situation changes like that, the work the Lord wanted to do in the situation doesn't get done. So we want to pray into all of this. We want to be faithful in prayer. Take these requests to the Lord, but let's broaden our perspective on what outcome and effectiveness may mean. Pray, be faithful in presence. Remain faithful in presence. in two ways. One, as we abide in the presence of Jesus ourselves, John 15, you remain in me, I remain in you. But the outcome of that verse is that we can then carry the presence of the Lord to others. So one of the ways we remain faithful is to come alongside people in our prayers and in our presence. A ministry of presence in people's lives. We remain faithful in hope. Because frankly, for people that are in the midst of it, hope is really hard. But sometimes we can come in and we can be faithful in the hope that we can have for them. In our hope, we keep an eternal perspective. We believe Revelation 21, that in one of these days, all of this will be gone. And that no matter what the outcome is, that even ifs in life, even if the Lord allows this to happen, we can give praise and we have reason for thanksgiving because we know in the end that we will be with Jesus in the kingdom forever. We can be faithful and being hopeful because the Lord is there. At the same time, though, we need to remain faithful in empathy. Empathy means I feel what you feel. I'm connecting with you at this level of emotions and feelings. Sympathy means, oh, you're in a rough situation, I feel sorry for you. Empathy means you're in a rough situation and I'm feeling it. Like your grief, I'm feeling your grief. I'm relating to you at that level. If someone has empathy for you, the outcome is that you feel felt. You feel felt. You feel like that person's feeling what you're feeling. All right, so we want to have hope, but we don't want to be so high in the sky that we're not empathic. We're not having empathy for that person. Okay, we want to cling to both. We want to be able to say there's hope in this, and in the meantime, this really stinks. And I'm going to be in here with you in that way. I'm going to feel that brokenness with you. I'm going to feel the hurt and the sadness and the disappointment. Hope, yes. And all of these other things. This is where we lament. You hear me talk about that a lot. Having empathy is helping someone get out those hard emotions, those true feelings they have towards another person or God or a loss in their life. All right, for the second week in a row, I'll tell you, go find this and dust it off. The tools are in it. It speaks to your life. It's practical. It helps you learn how to lament. Because Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1 that our God is a God of comfort, and the way that God has comforted us in our struggles is the way that we are then to go bring comfort to others in the midst of their struggles. Remain faithful in empathy. Remain faithful in love. So many passages in Scripture talk about how we are to love as the Lord loves us. Sacrificially. To death. In death is how the Lord loves us. It's risky to love. It really is. It's risky to put ourselves out there into another person's life when you don't know yourself the outcome. When you know that by loving this person, it may lead to hurt and disappointment and brokenness. And it's hard to say, I'm going to walk that journey with you. And yet, we're called to remain faithful in love. And finally, I would encourage us to consider what it looks like to remain faithful in the practical. Sometimes we pray for people and we say, Lord, provide them with this, when the Lord's saying, yeah, please do. We're waiting for the Lord to answer these prayers when the Lord's saying, I'm waiting for you to live into a faithful obedience and answer those prayers for me. Because one of the ways that we're called to answer prayers, or one of the ways that the Lord answers prayers is through us, through our calling to love and serve others. And so the way I thought about this week is that prayer isn't a substitute for our responsibility and stewardship. In other words, in many situations in my life, it can't just be, I'm going to pray for that person. Okay, I've done my part. There are circumstances where that's obedience. There are other circumstances where that's cop-out. And we need to sit in the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to help us discern that. But when we say things like, I'm just going to pray for them because I don't know what else to do, if that's true, great. Prayer's a great start. If it's a way for us to just distance ourselves and remain disconnected, we may want to consider that. Or it's in God's hands now. Sometimes that's all we have. But other times it's in God's hands, and God's saying, please step into this and be my hands. The question in this regard becomes, Lord, how do you want to use me in this situation? Pray for people and send, and then pray and say, how do you want to use me in this situation? How can I come alongside you, Lord, and be the answer? All right, so does our prayer change outcomes? Absolutely. Absolutely. And sometimes that's in obvious ways. I've seen it happen. I've seen the Lord work in obvious and even sometimes miraculous ways. But sometimes our prayer changes things in hidden ways. In ways we don't see. In ways that are harder to discern. But I do know this, prayer will change us. It will perhaps change the person or the situation that we're praying for. But as we are faithful in our prayer, as we look at prayer through this relational understanding of being with God, prayer will strengthen us, will strengthen the relationship, we will grow, we will experience the reality of Emmanuel. God is with us. It's amazing to pray with someone and have no idea if whatever it is they're battling is going to be answered or healed or fixed. But in the midst of that prayer, see a peace of the Lord come over them that's only explainable in that way. And to know that no matter what happens as the outcome, they're experiencing the Lord, they're experiencing the peace, and they're going to be able to walk through this. That's a powerful and effective prayer. I don't know how the Lord's working on your heart in this. There may have been one or two things that the Lord kind of tweaked you on. You're like, oh, I want to sit with that, or I need to sit with that. Whatever that is, I encourage you just take these next two or three moments where we just sit in some quiet reflection, meditation. Open yourself up to how the Lord wants you to make this practical in your life as you sit here this morning, as you leave here in a few moments. Enter into a time of prayer with the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we each carry various burdens and concerns into this space. Some of our hearts are heavy this morning and heavy with significant and serious and very hard things. And Lord, what makes this life at times a really hard struggle is that you don't promise us that our biggest fears won't come true. Lord, you don't promise us that it's always going to be the outcome that we want. And Lord, that makes it hard. But what you do promise us, Lord, is your presence. What you do promise us, Lord, is your peace. What you do promise us, Lord, in Jesus Christ is a love that cannot separate us from you. What you do promise us, Lord, is a hope that's unfailing. And a future time where all of these things will go away. And that presence that we have with you will be a perfect presence, and the peace will be a perfect peace. And hope, we won't even need it anymore because it'll be a reality. And so, Lord, whatever we carry this morning, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you minister in such a way that as we gather here in this moment, we will experience a sense of your peace and your presence in the midst of it all as we simply rest in your presence and receive your love. Pour it out upon us, Lord, in a real way. Make yourself known. Give us the grace that's sufficient. Be our strength and our weakness. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.